From eagle eggs to baby seals, frogs, a weird little smelt. You know, our society has elevated animals to a status that God never intended. Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, will take us to Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 through 36, where God lays down his clear direction on the value of human life, juxtaposed animal life. And I'm sure I don't have to make the connection of the abortion rates that we have in our country and the whales that we try and save. We'll get some clarity from God's Word here today. Join us for this edition of Abounding Grace. Teacher and pastor now, here's Chris.
Tonight, I invite you to turn in the Bible to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. The second book, Exodus, chapter 21. I said this morning that I had never preached the Syrophoenician woman, and I was so excited about that. I'm sure tonight you all said we want to come back because we've never heard a sermon on ox goring, and we want to hear a sermon on ox goring. I have to say and confess it's not the same excitement, but that doesn't mean that the wonderful truths and nuggets of the gospel and what we learn about mercy and justice are not shown to us in ways that are surprising and just as precious as anywhere else in Scripture. And I think we're learning that right now as we're working through these laws. What a great time to go through these laws in a time in our country where there is lawlessness and law is not valued, and to learn a lot about our Lord and to learn about his character, his attributes, and his desire that we love one another. So we're going to look tonight at this section on ox goring. I didn't want to give you too much tonight. So we will begin at verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price. And the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. We'll stop there tonight. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. I never thought there would come a time in my ministry when I would have to say that Jesus Christ came to lay down his life for humanity and people made in the image of God, and that he didn't come to lay down his life for animals. We're living in a time when Romans 1 has become the worst sort of reality, that we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, and we're now worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. You saw it this last week as this, if you paid attention to the news at all, this little boy fell into a pen of a silverback gorilla. And the zoo doing the right thing of shooting and killing the silverback gorilla, I really couldn't process. I couldn't believe the public outcry and discussion after this. Even so many people saying that what the zoo did was murder. Murder of the gorilla. And so there were shrines put up in worship of the gorilla. And I thought about how much insanity has prevailed in our culture that we would even discuss something like this, that this would even be on the table. That a gorilla would have the same kind of value as the life of a human being made in the image of God. Think about it. That's what happened this week. That's what was put on display this week. That's what so many cried out about this week. But we're living in a world that could kill the fetus, somebody made in the image of God, and yet care more about the gorilla. That's our day. That's what we're living in right now. Well, hopefully that helps us to appreciate tonight why it's so important to consider the civil laws of God's government when Israel was directly under his civil government in the theocracy, when the church and the state were one. And before us tonight, we have a section that teaches us the value of human life. That's really what this is. It's a section that teaches us the value of human life, of those distinctively made in the image of God, and something so powerful. As I stood back from this, reading this and reflecting on this week, I realized that this section is helping us wrestle with the question, what is the value of human life? What price can you put on the value of a human life? Is there a price you can put on it? That really is the bigger question here. And tonight I hope to have you think about the price that God puts on the life of humanity. Think about this tonight with me. How much he paid to redeem his image. As I was working through this, I found a really good outline. And it's not something that's so original. I thought you could really take the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism here. And you could ask these sort of questions as you come to this text tonight. You could ask the question, can any creature, any at all, pay for a life? Can we pay for life ourselves? Who then should we look for to pay this price? See, so original, but so important, and I hope you see tonight, you'll find right out of the text. Stay with me, and I trust you'll see this. For studying this as of recent, this has been some of the most refreshing things to study in our time, I said, of lawlessness and disregard of law and disregard of the dignity of human life. Such an important thing to reflect upon. Disregard for the dignity of human life. We see the wisdom of God here, the wisdom of God that when he ordered things and when he designed this for Israel to live in the messiness of their sin and their struggle, what he did here, we see so many principles and so many things to take and learn about mercy, about justice, about truth, about equity. And it's important because I think we tend to view the law of God only punitively. But what we're finding is that this is this expression of the perfect will of God. It's good that he teaches us here how to love our neighbor. There's positive dimensions to this. And then we see a provision tonight for mercy that is just shocking in the midst of all of this. This has been the Lord's concern, of course, as we've studied these civil laws and these civil codes in these case studies selectively that he gave us to discern these principles. It has been his concern because the Lord had brought them out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. They saw every kind of injustice in the way that they were treated. They saw every kind of corruption and injustice made known to man in Egypt. And they came to learn of their God as a good God, a kind God. And the law, of course, exposing the evil of their hearts and their own problem as sinners, never to miss that the New Testament is telling us that's the overarching purpose in the whole law of God, to teach people the sinfulness of sin. I would not have known sin unless the law had said. But it has also been here, we've seen God teaching them that now, as he has set them free, they are to love one another. And we saw last time how they were to love those who were closest to them and their parents. We saw last time how they were to love the least among them, slaves, and even considering those in the womb. It was really a powerful section of Scripture to really impress us with the value of human life, the importance of human life, how much God values life. We're learning that here. And God wanted Israel to think about this in how they relate to their neighbor. And you see how important that he teaches them immediately after providing laws that were intended, capital offenses that were intended ultimately to preserve life, he commanded the death penalty, positively then calling to love their neighbors. In the next breath, tonight, he has a series of laws that have them discern and think about the value of human life. So important. And that's where we're beginning tonight in verse 28. You'll notice in verse 28, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. That seems like a very straightforward section of the case law here that doesn't require a lot of fine explanation. I mean, these are a series of laws that are dealing tonight with negligence. The particular cases that the Lord chose in this particular section are interesting, for they had to do with negligence regarding animals. And God's justice for those who lost the precious life of one of their loved ones due to the negligence of people in dealing with their animals. We have to understand that in their times, the average farmer, to provide for their household, the ox was like the Cadillac driving around. Your ox was everything. This was how you made your living. It was the Cadillac of all animals. I'm sure the farmers got together and all discussed how strong their oxes were. Can you imagine that? You had a good ox. Where'd you get that ox? I mean, this is down at the farmer shop in Iowa at a cafe or something where they're all talking about oxes. You couldn't just replace a strong ox. If you lost your ox, it would be like the farmer losing his best tractor. It's gone. Those are expensive things. And I'm sure as they discussed oxes, they realized the value of an ox. These were not easy to replace. So here the Lord was giving basic laws to protect owners with oxes. But if an ox went out one day and gored somebody, the ox had to be destroyed by stoning, says the law of God. And none of it could be used for eating. It had to be stoned. And a little curious phrase, something that doesn't seem so shocking initially, the owner shall be acquitted, said. I think it's easy to read over that. There we see a sort of principle of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, human to human, but now it's animal to human. Notice the shift here. Last time it was human, now it's animal to human. And think of the scenario. Your best means of making a living goes out and kills a man or a woman. Now remember, we're being trained here in the image of God. We're being trained to understand the value of human life. God says, I want the ox killed, but the owner shall be acquitted. But there's a glaring omission. What is it? Stay with me. For those who lost a husband or a wife, imagine that. For those who lost a husband or a wife because an ox went out and gored a husband or a wife or a child to death, the ox is taken out. But did that bring any amount of satisfaction to the pain of losing a human life? Think about it. What were they given? That's a glaring omission. What could replace a human life? Answer? They didn't have anything that could. Could there be a resurrection of that life? I'm teasing you a little bit for the future here in the sermon, near future. Could there be? And you see, the question that could be asked is, what is the value of a human life that is lost? I couldn't get away from that question as I studied this week, especially in light of all the stuff that's going on in our culture and the praise and worship of animals. Could the creature pay for a life, a human life that was lost? Was it life for life? Well, that was the principle of the Lex Talionis, life for life. But that's a problem because no payment was made to those who lost a loved one, those who lost a loved one who was gored by the ox. It's a really interesting moment here. Now, you can appreciate this. We see this pain all the time. Accidents happen, and it was in no way the fault of certain people. I mean, just take a general case of this. I pulled out a few news articles, and you can just do this at random. They're everywhere. A 2-year-old boy has died after being attacked by his family's pit bull. Neighbors who tried to help the boy's mother in the moments after the attack described the scene inside the home. It was like a horror movie. It was like something I've never seen before, said one woman who asked me to remain anonymous. We're traumatized. The dog is taken and the dog is put down. Even though the family may not have known that the pit bull was vicious, we could have questions about pit bulls, but the family may not have known, maybe the pit bull had been a good pit bull the whole time. But is there not now, because of this scenario, the greatest void in the family? Is there not the greatest pain in the family, the feeling of loss that you can't get back? And now people have to go forward with these kind of scenarios all the time. They have to go forward and think about it. The pain that people live with when these scenarios happen, and there's no way that payment could be made. There's no way they get a sense of justice. It just doesn't happen. Because what could be done to pay for that? That's the scenario. You can't bring back the loved one. Does the death of the pit bull pay for it? Of course not. Now, think of the question of our Heidelberg. Can any creature, any at all, pay the debt? And the answer, of course, is no. Who's paying for life? Who's paying for life? But in this case, think of how awful this is, the loss of life. It can't be brought back. The life is gone. Now, the scenario begins to develop a little bit. God heaps a new sort of nuance in the case study. If you look down at verse 29, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it's been made known to his owner, and he's not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner also shall be put to death. So he couldn't control the animal. But it's far different now. It's a far different scenario now. If the owner knew the ox had a history, and again, you really don't want to get rid of your ox. That's a huge cost to you. So you know it's been unruly. It's a really hard thing to go take out your ox, your means of living. But it's got a history of goring. It's got a history of going after people. You don't do anything about it. In other words, if the owner knew it was like this, and it happened that the ox then went out and the ox gored somebody, the Lord commanded that the owner and the ox had to be put to death. There was a man on the news the other day furious because his neighbors were complaining. Again, I use the pit bull scenario just because I just use it. We're complaining about his violent pit bull. And he says, look, my children are running out in the street all the time. And this pit bull is known to be violent. This pit bull is known to attack. And he's got a history. And the guy says, my pit bull won't do anything. If that pit bull went and killed one of those children, in that scenario, in the theocracy, God says that owner's liable. And guess what? Life for life. Now that's far different because my irresponsibility and negligence and failing to do what I should have done in my sin of omission, I have now caused the loss of a life through my animal. And you see the basic principle here that God is holding people responsible for even the sins of negligence, isn't he? You see that in verses 33 through 36, that God's holding people accountable not only for what happens, but also for negligence and failing to do what they should have done. If a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it and an ox falls into it, he's got to make it good. Or if one guy's ox hurts another guy's ox, they have to sell the ox and divide the money and whatever is left of the dead ox, divide it. And again, if he was negligent and he did not stop his violent ox, he has to give ox for ox. If it hurts, you'll notice here all the principles here at the end of this. Or if it's known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner's not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox and the dead beast shall be his. Now, why is that important in our context? And stay with me. I believe this will hopefully come together for you. If an animal killed a human, at the fault of the human, human life was required. If a human killed an animal at the fault of the human, human life did not pay for that, but money could make up that loss. So you're seeing the distinction here? We're having to get to the issue of the value of human life in the midst of all these crimes of negligence. And that distinction was important because God was having them think a lot about the value of human life and the responsibility to love their neighbor. Again, we come back to love, don't we? How often are courts full of people who cry out all the time, I didn't mean for that to happen? I mean, this is how our court system goes. The Lord was making it clear that if you could have reasonably prevented something like this from happening and knowingly didn't do what you were supposed to do, you were to suffer the consequences in the full. Now let's go back to the scenario. Second scenario, if your pit bull, if your ox went out and killed somebody and you knew that it had the propensity, you knew it had the tendency to be violent and you did nothing. You've been completely negligent with your ox. And that resulted in the sin, I mean, in the death of somebody else, life for life. That's remarkable. What are the consequences? You're responsible for that life. You have to pay for that life with your own life. Did that really pay for the human life? This got me this week, that question. Think about that. Did your life really pay for somebody else's life? I ask that because people view God as a bloodthirsty God in the Old Testament, and this is what God desired, blood. It left wide open the question, on what basis could there ever be mercy? Could there be mercy? If God required strict justice, and man who has sinned had to pay for his sin, I want you to look very carefully at verse 30 tonight. Verse 30 is very moving. Here is an owner who knew his ox had a history, he did nothing, absolutely negligent dairyman, farmer. It happened that one of his bulls, a ruthless bull with a history, runs into your field and kills one of your family members. Look at what it says. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. You know what could happen? Let's say a father and mother had their son killed. Let's say this was your son who was killed by a negligent ox owner. And they went to him and said, your ox has almost killed my son. You need to do something about it. He does nothing. And one day that ox goes out and just tramples him. Let me bring this home a little further. Let me bring this home to our context. You've got a drunk driver living on your street. Your kids are out playing in the street, riding on the bike. You've told this guy numerous times, listen, I've got kids out here. I'm calling the police on you. I've done that. Police have come. Nothing happens. You got to stop drinking and driving down our street. Next week, he comes barreling down the street, hits one of your kids, and they die. This is a scenario. The law said you could demand strict justice. You could demand the death penalty. What would you do? What would you do? That's a lot harder of a question than you realize. I would be so furious. Death penalty is what's deserved, isn't it? Oh, I'd be so furious. How would you get control of yourself after that? You feeling this? What if the man asked for mercy? I told you 10 times to stop driving your car drunk down my street. Be merciful to me. Mercy. Mercy. Sounding familiar? I don't know if you were here this morning. Well, no. That would be a real test for you, wouldn't it? That would be a big test for you.
Very hard and tough issues we're dealing with, but God does deal with them. Nonetheless, here in His Word, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.